Well, please open your Bible for our scripture reading to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 16. And our message this morning will be in Luke's gospel again. But this passage here in John brings forth to us some thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ that pertain to his lordship and the fact that he is God the Son. And he is worthy of our admiration and our worship. He is worthy of honor as much as God the Father is. So follow along now as I read, beginning in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He had just healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which inform us of how he is equal to you, equally God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, just as we studied in our Sunday school hour this morning. And therefore he is worthy of all honor, the very same honor that is due unto you as God the Father is due unto the Son. And Lord, I pray that as we worship together today, that we might be mindful of this truth, and that we might indeed glorify you and the Son and the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That message and song just fits really right into our whole theme today of really giving praise to that Son, the child that was born, the Son of God, the eternally pre-existing Son of God, who took on human flesh and came to this earth. And of course, that's what we commemorate at Christmas time. But really, everything about him pointed forward to the cross. And that's where we're at. We're approaching that point in time in our series in the Gospel of Luke. If you would open to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We're now at that point in Luke's Gospel where Jesus is in his final week of ministry here on this earth during his first advent. We call this the Passion Week. And in our series, we've now reached the midpoint of that week already. We've commented on the fact that there is a tremendous amount of material in the four Gospels that we have in our New Testament dealing with the events that took place during that week. And so here we are after a very long and arduous journey. Jesus and his disciples have arrived in Jerusalem, much to the chagrin of the Jewish religious leaders who hated him and were looking for opportunities to kill him, to get rid of him. Jesus has already had two confrontations with these religious leaders. And the first confrontation was during Palm Sunday when he was doing his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And those religious leaders were offended because people were saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so these religious leaders ordered Jesus, demanded that he silence these people. And of course, he would not comply with that demand. In the second confrontation, these religious leaders demanded that Jesus tell them by what authority he did all of these things that he was doing in the temple, probably referring to the fact that he had cast out those who were selling things in the temple and profaning the very house of prayer that God had ordained, but other things like his teaching in the temple district. They were demanding of him by what authority. And of course, in that interchange, Jesus asked them a question. They would not answer his question, so he would not answer theirs. Immediately following this second confrontation, Jesus turns to the crowds and begins to teach them in a parable. And that's going to be what we're going to consider today, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Our Father, I do pray that you will help us in this hour, quiet our hearts and focus our minds now on this passage, and I pray that you will teach us from it, help us to learn the lesson that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the chief priests and the scribes perceived that he was talking about them, and indeed he was. The parable was against them. Jesus turned his attention and he spoke the parable to the people, but it was really about those religious leaders. And they did not like what the parable had implied about them. Well, let's back up for a moment and make sure that we understand the symbolism that we see in this parable. Of course, a parable is a story. Jesus often spoke and taught in parables. And we have to understand the imagery, the symbolism of the parable in order to understand then the meaning of the parable. So to start with, what would a first century Jew who was there standing in front of Jesus as he told this parable, what would they have thought when he mentioned a vineyard? Well, it's pretty obvious, and we understand that in that region of the world, there were vineyards everywhere. People had vineyards, and they grew grapes. And so perhaps this was just another one of those parables that Jesus taught where, you know, there was this kind of everyday life analogy. But no, it really goes deeper than that. Because those first century Jews knew their scriptures. And when Jesus mentioned a vineyard, they would have thought of a particular prophecy that was spoken concerning a vineyard. And I'd like you to see it. Hold your place here and turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. This goes beyond just one of these everyday life analogies. Jesus is hitting upon something that would have connected in the mind of that first century Jew. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll just read the first 7 verses. The Lord now is speaking really through his prophet Isaiah. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now this is the important part. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Those Jews standing there hearing the parable that Jesus told would have thought of this prophecy, of this passage from Isaiah. They would have thought of Isaiah 7. And they would have immediately thought, or at least wondered, is he talking about Israel in this picture of the vineyard? And so it is that the vineyard in the parable is a reference to Israel. Well, who is the owner of the vineyard? Well, we get that also from Isaiah chapter 5. It's God. The owner of the vineyard in the parable is God himself. He's the one who's planted this vineyard. Well, who are the husbandmen in the parable? Well, it helps for us to understand a little bit about the first century culture, to understand that the owner of a vineyard may very well do what is portrayed in this parable. He may do all of these preparations and plant the vineyard, and then he would hire out the vineyard to people to care for it. These were the husbandmen. These were the tenant farmers, the hired hands, if you will, the vine dressers in this particular case. And so the owner of the vineyard would hire it out and leave it to the care of these tenant farmers, and he would go away and care for other things concerning his affairs, his business. And so it is in the parable that the husbandmen were left in charge of the vineyard. But these husbandmen in this parable were evil. They did not show respect for the owner. Not only did they not show respect for the owner, but they were actually looking for the opportunity to steal the property away from the owner. They were evil. Now, the chief priests and scribes were right to see themselves in this parable. Jesus was indeed talking about them in the image of these husbandmen. In their pride, the chief priests and scribes, probably when he started to speak that parable, were thinking of themselves as the owner, you see. But by the time he finished the parable, they understood that Jesus was talking about them in the form of those evil husbandmen, those wicked contract farmers. So those wicked husbandmen in the parable represent the Jewish religious leaders, and by implication, the nation of Israel as a whole. So Israel is the vineyard, God is the owner, the religious leaders are the husbandmen. Who are the servants whom the owner sends? Well, very clearly, the servants represent the prophets. All of the prophets, all of God's servants, the prophets whom he had sent to the nation of Israel to confront them concerning their own sinfulness. In the Old Testament, prophets are often referred to as God's servants. Amos 3:7 says, "The Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets." God called the prophet Moses his servant. He called Isaiah his servant and Jeremiah his servant. Daniel was acknowledged to be the servant of the living God. Throughout the Old Testament, God is said to speak through his servants, the prophets, and to issue commands through them. So the servants in the parable represent the prophets whom God had sent to the rebellious nation time after time after time to confront them concerning their sin, to confront them in terms of their lack of true worship to the true God. So the servants represent the prophets. Whom does the Son represent? I think you know the answer. It's a self-reference. Jesus is telling this parable. He's referring to himself. He is the Son. He is the Son. Since God is the owner, clearly the Son of God is the Son whom is sent by the Father. And so it is that Jesus is referring to himself. He was the Son sent by God the Father. He was, just as the parable portrays, despised and rejected of men. And he will soon be, as the parable portrays, murdered, killed, nailed to a cross, and put to death by the hands of godless men. And so now we have a full picture of the symbolism, the rich symbolism that we find in this parable. And let me just say, this is unusual. Most parables do not have this much symbolism in them. Very often a parable will only have one particular a point of analogy, but this has several. And so let's review. Israel is the vineyard. God is the owner. The wicked husbandmen are the Jewish religious leaders who are looking for the opportunity to kill Jesus. The prophets are the servants, and Jesus is the Son. And so this explains the symbolism that we have in this parable. But what about the lesson of the parable? We need to get to that this morning. What does this parable teach us? Well, the lesson of the parable is found in the negative example of the husbandman. And so here is the lesson for us today. We must not repeat the horrible mistakes made by those wicked husbandmen. Don't repeat those horrific mistakes made by those wicked husbandmen. What were their mistakes? Well, number one, they refused to honor their Lord. Now, in the parable, that's Lord with a little L, you understand. That's their master, the owner of the vineyard. They were the hired servants. They were the tenant farmers. They were the stewards of
what was owned by another. Their Lord, with a little L, was the master. He was the owner. The vineyard belonged to him. And they failed to give the honor that was due unto the vineyard owner. They ought to have shown honor to him. Now, as the parable plays out here, we see the vineyard is planted by the owner and he goes away. And normally a newly planted vineyard like this would take 4 or 5 years before the vines would grow and become sufficiently healthy and productive to actually produce a crop. I don't know if you call grapes a crop, but I guess it is. I'm going to call it a crop. And so it is that the owner in the parable went away probably for this period of time. So it's not just one season, but perhaps multiple seasons had passed. But the time had come, and his expectation was it was time now. There ought to, by this point in time, be a harvest of grapes. And as was typical of that day, there was probably a contract in place, and the leasing contract would have stipulated that the tenant farmers would then give a portion of the harvest to the owner. If not actually giving him a portion of the grapes, perhaps to give him a portion of the proceeds once they sold the grapes. And this was right and fitting because, after all, it was the owner who had invested his own capital in planting this vineyard. He had hired it out to these guys. It was reasonable for him to expect that they would honor him by giving to him what was due him. But these wicked husbandmen not only failed to do so, but refused to do so. They refused to give the owner his share of the gain, and they did this time and time and time again. And as the vineyard owner represents God, so the refusal of these wicked husbandmen to give honor to the owner represents the fact that the religious leaders were failing to show God the honor that was due unto him. They were not honoring God as they should. I'd like to read to you a passage from Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where God is just dismayed at the lack of honor being shown to him. God says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name." You see, this problem with these religious leaders goes all the way back to the Old Testament. "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Here's God's answer. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thine governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" So what was the issue back there in Malachi? God was not getting the honor that was due unto him in the form of worship. God was not being worshiped as he ought to be worshiped. And really, that's the crux of the issue in the New Testament when Jesus is telling this parable here in Luke chapter 20. The issue was God was not getting his honor. He was not being worshiped in the way that he ought to be worshiped. He was not given first place in their lives as he ought to be. Instead, these religious leaders had profaned the very word of God by adding to it. And in essence, they were worshiping themselves and expecting other people to worship them instead of giving honor to God. There's an interesting parallel to the Malachi passage in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." What did they do? Verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." It's the worship problem. That's the heart of the issue. But you understand, as we look at this parable, which was certainly about those Jewish religious leaders that were standing there in front of Jesus, it applies to us today as well. This sort of conduct of not showing honor to God is a common problem. It's not limited to first century Jewish religious leaders. Really, all who fail to give the honor due unto God in the form of worship, all who fail to worship God and obey Him as He ought to be worshiped and obeyed, are just as guilty of this horrendous mistake made by these wicked husbandmen of failing to give honor that is due. Puritan Thomas Watson, writing on this topic, on the topic of the Lord's Day, said this, quote, "There are two errors into which men fall on this subject. Some totally neglect the worship of God, and others observe it in a careless and disrespectful manner. Practices of this kind contribute to the abolition of the principles of religion. Take away the influence of the religious principle and you dissolve all the ties of society. You set the wicked free from all the obligations which bridle their evil desires and inclinations. You pull down the props of virtue, the sanctions of human laws. You loosen these bands which unite the husband and wife, and you contribute to reduce man to a wild and savage state," he writes. These are all the consequences that must follow if the practice should become general, that is, widespread, of neglecting the worship of God, end quote. Well, would you not agree that he writes with tremendous insight? He's writing in the year 1816. But is he not describing the day in which we live? God is not being worshipped, in some cases, at all. In other cases, God is not being worshipped in the manner that He wants to be worshipped. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2 instruct us to give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And the very next line says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see the connection? Giving God the glory that is due unto Him is done through worship. So don't repeat the horrific mistakes made by the husbandmen. Their first mistake was they refused to honor their Lord. Their second mistake is they rebuffed their Lord's servants. Really, this is the central drama that plays out in the parable. The fact that the owner is sending these servants, and these servants are not being shown any honor because these husbandmen don't honor the owner at all. Three times the vineyard owner sent a servant. And three times these wicked husbandmen mistreated the owner's servant. Let's look at each one of these. In verse 10, we see servant number one. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. The word to beat here describes someone punching someone in the face or punching them in other parts of the body. But this servant had done nothing deserving this kind of treatment. One commentator said this, quote, "There was no mitigating circumstance for their atrocious actions, just as the prophets had been maltreated without cause," end quote. You see the connection? This is the way Israel had treated the prophets sent by God, God's servants, whom He had sent to them time and time again. They mistreated him. Well, how about servant number two, verse 11? What we see here is there's an escalation in the mistreatment. They beat him, and added this time, they treated him shamefully. Now, you have to understand how serious this is in an Eastern culture like this, an honor society. To be treated shamefully was humiliating. And he also was sent away empty-handed. In verse 12, there was servant number 3, and he was treated even worse. They wounded him. The word that's used here is describing the kind of wound that would leave a permanent mark or a scar. They cast him out. This describes a forcible throwing out of someone. They forcefully drove him away. And he no doubt left just as empty-handed as the two before him had. So we see in the parable the mistreatment of the vineyard owner's servants. And of course, this relates to the way people mistreat God's prophets. The way the religious leaders and in fact all of Israel had mistreated God's prophets. Really, in telling this parable, Jesus was actually telling the story of Israel's own redemptive history. What had happened in the Old Testament? What had happened in the centuries leading up to this point in time? It's a story of Israel's propensity to behave wickedly, to flagrantly disregard the servants whom God sends, to ignore their message, and even worse yet, to mistreat them. I'd like to take just a couple moments to read for you a series of references, mostly from the book of Jeremiah. You can jot these down. I'm going to go too fast for you to probably turn there. But I want you to see the pattern. This is not just one or two times that this happened. But look at the pattern that we see here. Jeremiah 7, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Jeremiah 25, 4. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Jeremiah 26, verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I send unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. It's a very strong warning directly from God. Jeremiah 29, verse 18. And I will persecute them with a sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment, and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord. And there's more, Jeremiah 35, 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after the other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened to me. Jeremiah 44, verse 5, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense to the other gods. And finally, later on in time, the prophet Daniel prays a penitent prayer before God. Here's his confession. Daniel 9, verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Do you get the message? Do you see the pattern? Time and time again, God sent his servants the prophets to the people of Israel, and time again, they paid them no heed. There was no response to the truth message delivered by those prophets. No change of heart. No returning to God. But it's even worse than this. Not only were these prophets ignored, they were often mistreated. From both scripture and tradition, we understand that Isaiah was sawn in half with a wooden saw. Jeremiah was beaten, put in stocks, imprisoned, and later thrown into a muddy pit and left to die. Ezekiel encountered both verbal and physical abuse. Amos had to flee for his life. Zechariah faced cruel rejection and was stoned. Micaiah was hit in the face. When we come to the New Testament, John the Baptist was imprisoned, and he had his head removed. Time and time again, the people of God, who should have been paying heed to these messages through the prophets, not only ignored them, but they mistreated them horribly. Well, what does this have to do with us today? Well, unfortunately, the pattern of ignoring and mistreating the prophets of God continue to this day. What am I talking about? We don't have living prophets standing among us today, but we have their writings. We have God's holy book. We have the Old Testament law and the prophets and the New Testament gospels and epistles. These are God's servants who have spoken to us, and now in written form. And there are many, many people in this world who are guilty of ignoring God's message and even maligning his messengers. The scriptures have been maligned. The prophecies of scripture mutilated and ignored. And from the divine perspective, this is an unspeakable atrocity. You can hear the anger of God in all of those passages that I read from Jeremiah. It's a reprehensible offense to God to ignore his servants. But you know, there's something amazing about this parable that is true about God. That owner of the vineyard, did he not show remarkable patience with these people? He sent his servant. He sent a second servant. He sent a third servant. And finally, he sent his son. Is this not what God has done? God has done this. And so we see in the owner of the vineyard remarkable patience that represents the tremendous long-suffering of God. So don't repeat the horrific mistakes made by the husbandmen. They refused to honor their Lord. They rebuffed the Lord's messengers. And thirdly, and this is most serious of all, they rejected the Son. After the tenant farmers repeatedly were rude to the servants and sent them away empty, you think about it, that vineyard owner had every right to be severe at this point with these people. But he showed remarkable grace. He was patient beyond measure, abundant in mercy. He sent his own son. And he had this hopeful expectation that they would show reverence to the son, that they would respect him. Because he's the Son. But instead, they rejected him and they killed him. These wicked and violent men saw their chance here for a land grab. They wanted the property. Here's the heir. Let's kill him and we'll have the property. It's our understanding that the tradition was if property was not claimed for a period of 3 years, that whoever was occupying that property could take possession of it. That could be what they were planning to do. Their plan was to take the son and murder him, and that's exactly what the leaders in Israel and Jerusalem in the day of Jesus wanted to do. They wanted to kill the son. That was their plan. And that's exactly what they did. They killed the only begotten Son of God. And at this point, as Jesus concludes his parable, there's a reaction from the people. And they're reacting to his statement that the owner is going to come and take the vineyard away and give it to someone else. I think that's what they're reacting to. The people have already made the connection that Jesus is talking about Israel, and they're saying, what? That Israel is going to be taken away from these religious leaders, from the people of Israel, and given to someone else? You can draw your own conclusions from that. But Jesus quotes then from Psalm 118. He relates the rejection and murder of the Son to a messianic prediction that is made in Psalm 118, verse 21, actually 22. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And the next verse says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You see, this was God's plan all along. This is hard for us to comprehend, but it was God's plan all along that Jesus would go to the cross, that he would die as a substitute for sinners, that he would become the spotless Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. This was God's plan. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord orchestrated this whole thing that Jesus would be the stone rejected, but he would also be that very same stone that becomes the chief cornerstone. He's the stone rejected. He's the chief cornerstone. He is foremost, the foremost stone in a temple made without hands. So let's review the mistakes made by these wicked husbandmen, because we don't want to repeat these mistakes. They refused to honor their Lord. They rebuffed the Lord's messengers. They rejected the Son. And the consequences of their mistakes were quite severe. You can put it together from the passage. In verse 16, they were destroyed. The word here means a fate worse than death. In verse 18, gives us two more consequences. They fell upon the rock. I think that is a reference to the fact that they killed Jesus. They were instrumental in putting him to death. So they fell upon the rock, and yet they were broken to pieces. And also in that same verse, the rock fell upon them and ground them to powder. The image here is being pulverized to just dust so that the wind would just carry them away like chaff. What's pictured here is that Jesus, the rock of our salvation, will ultimately judge those who reject him. This is the truth of the gospel. But it's also true that he is the one who has become the chief cornerstone. And if we will align ourselves to him and put our faith in what he did in dying on the cross for us, we can become part of that building that is being constructed without hands. J.C. Ryle noted three lessons that we can learn from this parable based on the characters in the parable. In the husbandmen, we see the deep corruption of human nature. And we've looked at that in detail, these horrific mistakes made by these wicked husbandmen. But also in the owner, we see the amazing patience and long-suffering of God. Is that not a beautiful picture? But also in those crushed, we see the severity of God's judgment on unrepentant sinners. This is a warning to any who would reject the Son, to any who would not pay heed to God's servants, to any who would not give honor to the God of heaven, the honor that is due unto him in the form of worship. Jesus, the Son, has come, sent to us by the Father. And he's come for the purpose of reconciling lost sinners unto the God of heaven. There is hope in this. The gospel story is good news. It's the good news that Jesus died to pay for the sins of mankind, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the other part of the message is a warning to any who would reject this message of good news, this message of salvation, to any who would reject the Son. He is the stone that in the end will crush those who reject him. Our Father, I thank you for the truths of this parable, a story that is brought alive by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have seen today the true significance of this parable for us today. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not repeat the mistakes of these husbandmen. Lord, I pray for any who might not yet have come to that point of saving faith. I pray, Lord, for any who have not yet put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. I pray that they would receive your message through your messenger, that they would also receive and welcome your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into their heart, that they may be sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray for any who might be pretenders, who might be like those religious leaders who have been pretending to worship you, but their hearts are not right. And in reality, they're not giving you the honor that is due unto you. Lord, I pray that you would convict any who are like that today. And Father, I pray that you would motivate us all as believers to give you on a daily basis, every day of our lives, the honor that is due unto you, to pay heed to your servants, the prophets, and indeed all the words of Scripture, and to not only receive your Son, but to give him worship, to adore him, to give him free reign as the Lord of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.